Do we have any golfers out there? Come on. What is one thing that makes you crazy about golf? Is there just one? No, of course. See, nobody can answer that question. My dad absolutely loved golf. He loved everything about it. He worked his entire career so that he could golf. He was a teacher and a principal for 35 years. He retired when he was 55, which actually really blew me away because that's younger than I am now. And my dad was already retired. That's good for him. Every day at 1:21, my dad would go golfing. In the summertime, of course, because we live in Alberta. And he would play golf. He had three friends that he went golfing with. And they had not grown up together, but they had come through the school system together. They were all teachers and principals and all that stuff. They hung out. But my dad always wanted me to love golf and to play golf. He would take me out, show me. I never loved golf. I still am not a huge fan. As I said last night, I tried to play. Pastor Danny and I have tried to go for the last 3 or 4 years, and we have yet to go. That's how much we love golf. Just saying, yeah. As Pastor Danny mentioned before, I am a bit more aggressive than he is. And I had a boss that turns out she was my wife's maid of honor at our wedding. And she was an amazing woman who always asked this question: are you in or in the way? And that's kind of how I've always lived my life without knowing it, is that I'm either in or out. I never sit on the fence. And that was something that happened with golf. My dad wanted me to love it like he loved it. Never happened. The biggest thing I hate about golf, it's merciless. Unless you hit the ball perfectly, you're in serious trouble. You do not get to go anywhere near where you want to go. So I did some research about golf and things like that, because that's what you do when you're preaching a sermon. So every club has a sweet spot. Okay, I didn't know that, but that's what they tell you. So on a driver, which is about 4 feet long, the sweet spot on the head of that club is the size of a pin. Good luck. One more reason I'm not a big golfing fan. So there's also studies out there that say if you walk 18 holes, you'll be well in excess of 20,000 steps. Well, I know for sure that I double or triple that every time I go golfing. Because I go over here, I'm over here, I'm back over there. I'm everywhere on the golf course. That's how I play golf. Golf is unrelenting. Because you can hit bucket after bucket after bucket and get worse. Serious. Come on, all you guys are laughing because you know it's true. You know it's true. My dad paid for golf lessons, so I knew everything in my head. You cannot put that many things together to hit that sweet spot and make the ball go the right direction. And I know there were stats about how many actual good golfers there are in the world. The percentage is very low. Out of all the people that play, there ain't many people who are good golfers. Trust me, I am not one of them. I knew what was supposed to happen and how to put it together, but I could not do it. This is something you might not know about your pastor. I'm a bit of a rager when I don't get things to go my way. So clubs would end up in the lake, on the roof of the country club, or just in a heap right in front of me. And as I was studying for this and reading this and going through this and thinking about all those things, I had a moment, a Jesus moment. That is exactly how I used to view Christianity before I was saved. Because God was the creator of golf. I never believed in him at that time. So he must have the same expectations of Christians. Perfection. And he does. Check this out. Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we have to be perfect. The only difference is, since becoming a Christian, I found this out, God is full of mercy and grace. He does expect perfection. He does want perfection. But he knows that the process is slow and painful. But he will get you there sometimes slowly, other times brutally fast. I'm thankful that the scriptures show many people, normal people like us, that are foolish enough to think they're perfect, and yet still God uses them to show us it's okay to be stupid. He forgives us and still wants to use us for his glory. And as I start my sermon, my favorite book of the Bible is Jonah, because he's the worst missionary ever, and I can identify with Jonah. So this story, this book, is the story of my life. So if you have your Bible or a phone, let's take a look and see. The very first chapter, the name of it is called Jonah Runs from God. Are you ready? Jonah 1:1. Here we go. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. How many of us have ever heard God calling, and we say, yes, I'll do that immediately? We want to do it, but are you like Jonah? Are you like me? But Jonah was a prophet of God. And do you know what that means? A prophet proclaimed the message given to him as the seer beheld the vision of God. Thus, a prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and by his authority. He is the mouth by which God speaks to men. And hence, what the prophet says is not of man, but of God. Prophets were the immediate organs of God for the communication of his mind and will to men. The foretelling of future events was not necessary, but only an incidental part of the prophetic office. The great task assigned to the prophets whom God raised up among the people was to correct moral and religious abuses, to proclaim great moral and religious truths, which are connected to the character of God and which lie at the foundation of his government. And then just for a little bit of context, a missionary is a person sent on a religious mission, especially one sent to promote Christianity in a foreign country. How many of us heard the missionary last week? He was awesome. How many of us are moving to Ukraine? They got quiet. It moved me. The things that they're doing in Ukraine in such a dangerous place, he was called and he answered. Now, he came from Spain. I don't know what Spain's like. I've never been there. It's a beautiful country, similar to Canada, but he listened to God. Are you a Jonah? Why do we so often think we know better than God, especially when it comes to things like going somewhere else or maybe deserving grace or mercy, or who deserves to be held to account? The people of Nineveh were going to burn in hell for eternity if Jonah didn't go and speak to them. Did they deserve to be punished? Absolutely. They were evil and vile people. Jonah spoke for God, but he was not God. And he had the ego that almost cost him his life. Jonah thought he knew God because God had chosen to use him for great things. But that pride, as a prophet, was about to become a lesson in humility. I was once evil and vile in God's eyes, but I am thankful for his mercy and grace. So what if God asks you to go and speak to someone you hate? What if he asks you to go somewhere dangerous, like the Ukraine? What happens when you don't go? Don't answer. Make excuses. This is what happened to Jonah. Verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. In God's great mercy, he will bring us to a place that requires us to rethink our decisions. Jonah got swallowed by a fish. Has God ever had to humble you? He's definitely humbled me. And I pray lots that I always remember that so that I don't disobey God. Jonah did end up in the belly of a fish, and he was humbled. And what was Jonah's response? Second chapter, Jonah's prayer. It's your fault I'm here. Now, whenever I read this, I always hear me as a teenager whining. Why me? This is Jonah's prayer. Listen to it as a whiny teenager. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me in the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in the holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah on the beach. Could you hear it? The whiner. Jonah understands that God runs the show, and he should go back to being a willing prophet. I've had prayers like this. Please forgive me. I didn't really mean to do this or that. I know I should have been a better person. I'll do my best. Smiley face. How many of us have said those kind of prayers? Prayers of regret because we got caught. Prayers because you're being held to a standard you expect for other people, but not yourself. Jonah never once says he's sorry or repents of being prideful or selfish, and he actually blames God for what happened to him. He takes no responsibility for what he did. And I'm no better than Jonah. I've been sure that those people, those sinners over there, should be punished for what they have done. And yet, I've expected God to just forgive me and my sins, no problem. No responsibilities, no consequences. I have prayed way too many times, why me, God? How about you? When I was called to be a pastor, the first thing I did was get on a boat to Tarshish. I was out of there. No way did I want to do that. I was going to become a missionary, because that's way easier than being a pastor. Do you know being a pastor is hard? Just saying. There's a ministry called Awana, and Kim and I loved that ministry. We loved everything about it. We did kids ministry for years, and that was what we wanted to do. So we started the process of becoming Awana missionaries. We got to go meet with the bigwigs in Ontario. They took us to Niagara Falls. We had a great time at a conference there. Lots of kids ministry leaders, lots of amazing things. We got to go to Chicago. Chicago is a beautiful city. There's amazing things to do there, and they aren't lying when they say, best pizza ever. Deep dish, oh, killer. I got to go there twice. But behind the scenes, there was things going on that we didn't know about, but God knew about. As we continued trying to become Awana missionaries, there was a new Canadian director put into place. So we went to Edmonton. He flew in from Ontario, and we got to meet with him. Now, we knew instantly our time as missionaries was over. It was done. We hadn't talked to him yet. Kim and I knew that was it. We were done as missionaries. And then we shook his hand, and he flew off to Vancouver where he was going to move the headquarters. I was mad. We had invested 18 months, 2 years of our time to being missionaries to something that we loved. We prayed and prayed, and God said, you're supposed to be a pastor. I argued and argued. It was still another 2 years before things happened. I felt like I had been spit up on the beach. Chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh, or in this case, Bruce goes to Bible school. We start verse 3. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. Jonah was still being selfish. He didn't go to the king. He just entered the city, walked in the gates, and started yelling, "Repent, sinner! You're gonna..." That'd be like you or I stopping at the McDonald's coming into town and say, "Slave Lake, repent! Eat a burger and go." Like, that's what he did. He does the least to save the people. But thankfully, God is merciful to Jonah and to the city of Nineveh. And, well, to us as well. When I finally discerned after many prayers, many arguments, many jobs, and many years later, I finally agreed, okay, God, I'm going to go to Bible school. But when I got there, I still wasn't going to be a pastor. I was still hung up on being a missionary. Why? Because it's easier, I thought. My first semester was all about kids ministry and intercultural studies, because that's what ministers do, or that's what missionaries do when they go to other countries. They usually run kids ministry, and they do intercultural things. So that was me. I was still arrogant enough to believe that I knew better than God. I was going to be a missionary. Jonah's arrogance continues because he knows the Ninevites do not deserve to be saved. He needs to be saved. They don't. How many times can we justify why we need to have mercy for us and grace, but never afford that same mercy and grace to, say, our spouse, our kids, a family member, our exes, our boss? What about the people you hate? We probably all have a family member that we struggle with, but that's a whole other situation. And I'm just going to leave that one there. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh, and he wanted them to die a horrible death at the hands of God. God wants all to be saved. And in that moment, he saw that Nineveh had repented. Jonah 3:7-9. Then the king and the nobles sent this decree throughout the city. Not one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. God saves a city that's bigger than Red Deer. And what's Jonah's response? Chapter 4. It's the other thing I like about this. It's four chapters. Jonah's anger at the Lord's mercy. 4 verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So again, we go back to the listen in the teenager voice. He complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and passionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord." Sorry. "I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under and pout, as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. This is where you know God is really a father. God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away, And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for the scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?"
"Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die."
Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city?" When I finally agreed to be a pastor and take appropriate courses and become educated pastor, there was times, many times, I felt like Jonah. "Why did you bring me here? This is hard," again, pouty voice. "Why is it so easy for them? Why do you care so much?" God needed me to see that what he wants is greater than anything we think. Of those 120,000 people, what happened to them? Did they serve God? Did their kids become great godly leaders in their community? God knows, and it probably changed their world for the better. The people of Sucker Creek have 8 new souls. Do you think they're going to change that community? Amen. Of course they are. This scripture tells us about Jonah and how angry he was that these people were transformed and saved by God. Bible school was brutally hard for me and Kim and my kids. A 46-year-old man, my wife, 5 kids, living in a 3-bedroom apartment on a campus where the average age is 20. It was tough. Why did he do this to me? He needed me to see that his plans are the priority, not my plans, not Kim's plans. And it doesn't matter if I get poopy pants or upset. His plans are the most important. He needs me to be a humble and obedient servant, to show people that God is amazing and all people are worthy of his mercy, no matter what our prejudices are. God is a father like no other. He wants all of his children to come to a saving knowledge of him. Sometimes he uses a giant fish, and sometimes he uses his own son to get our attention. He sometimes has to bring us to a place where the only way out is to look up to him. Some people are blessed with discernment. People like me and Jonah are blessed with experience. We get to be humbled and experience things that discerning people are lucky enough not to. God gives us those experiences because we're too thick to just listen and obey what God's called us to do. So that's Jonah. A very great comfort to all who fall flat at times when it comes to obedience and who run away from what they know God wants them to do. Jonah's story is also a great lesson to those of us who are possessed of a short fuse and those who are at times guilty of a superior attitude to the spiritual ignorant or immature. Like the Ninevites, many around us are in darkness, and but for the grace of God, so would we be. May we all, by that grace, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. My dad did golf every day at 121, but I never realized how they played until I was a lot older. They would hit the ball. If they flubbed, didn't matter. They just carried on. They never putted out. If they made the green, good to go. If they hit the water, no worries. Drop a ball, no extra strokes. They played for the fun and never took themselves too seriously. They loved being together, and they played a game that helped them get exercise, get outside, and enjoy each other's company. I really do wish I had known that earlier in my life, because I could have spent a lot of time with my dad. He never shared those rules because he wanted me to enjoy something he enjoyed. He wanted my heart to be in it. We have this conversation with our kids a lot. We don't ask them to do things just because we want to get out of doing it. It's not just for our benefit. Why do I want them to know how to do dishes, how to cook, how to make beds? Is it so I don't have to? Sometimes. But it's so they can grow up and be functioning adults and look after themselves and their own families when the time comes. Parents, you'll understand this. It's way harder to teach them to do laundry and dishes and make beds and clean bathrooms, especially, than it is to just do it myself. What takes hours of training and complaining, I could do in less than an hour. But I'm called to train my children. And God is training his children so that when he calls you and me, he wants our hearts, not just our obedience. He's training us for something greater. We're called to read our Bibles, learn from the Word, study his Word, and have faith that no matter what he calls us to do, we need to trust him because it will be the best thing for us. Don't be a Jonah. Trust me. Run to God, not away from him. So if you're here for the first time or been here for many years, you know that your first step to your calling is being transformed by Christ. God wants all to be saved, and that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. John 3:16, probably most of us know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Romans 10:9-10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And here at our church, every week, every service that we do, we offer you an opportunity to take that first step in believing in Jesus. So, if you wouldn't mind praying with me, we say a little prayer here. A prayer just starts the process of becoming a Christ follower and being able to hear God's voice and calling. So, bow our heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to hear your word. We thank you for the opportunity to act on your word. As your word says, if I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me and you raised him from the dead, I will be saved. So, Lord, I believe that. I declare it. I am saved. Amen.